Thank you so, so very much for being in our audience tonight. We had a house full last night, and we do have a good number tonight. I'd like to, first of all, express my appreciation for the good song leading. Curry, that's wonderful. I enjoyed those selections. And Robbie, the prayer. I love you, brother, and I appreciate the prayer so very much. And I appreciate every one of you. I want you to know that. I love you, and I appreciate you for coming out and for supporting me in the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Wouldn't it be sad if the preacher showed up and there was no hearers to listen to the preaching of the gospel? I want to share something with you very uniquely today. It was not too long ago that we had several storms that hit down in Alabama, and some even came to Georgia. The Lebanon Church of Christ there, where I speak at, became the disaster relief center for that area. We attempted to not only help those people with some of the things that they needed to have, but we attempted so very much to try to set up some Bible studies and try to invite people to church. We've had a great many people that have been interested in coming to church, and they are there and they are coming to church. This morning, there's a young man by the name of Chris Rogers. He was paralyzed from his waist down in the tornado. His little girl had both of her legs broken, and his wife was hurt extremely bad. This morning they were baptized into Christ. All of them were. And it was through the efforts of not only the church there, but through the efforts of a young man named David Bowers. David is a very energetic young man full of zeal. He set up a Bible study with Chris and Christy, and he studied with them, and he studied with them regularly, and he visited with them while they were in the hospital. And this morning they came forward and said, "We'd like to be baptized." And so they came to the church and obeyed the gospel. And so I thought that to be a great thing today, just to share with people and somebody obeying the gospel. I preached a sermon not too long ago, and you'd have to know Brother Wallace to understand how it is that this works, but I preached my heart out as I did last night. And Mother said, "What are you going to do tomorrow night since you preached your best sermon tonight?" It wasn't too long ago that Brother Wallace had told a group of people that were visiting at the church, said, "I wish y'all had been here last Sunday." Now, he really did a good job. He preached a good sermon last Sunday. And I thought about that, and I thought, my goodness, I must have made such a mess here, you know, with this thing. But understandably, I hope and pray that that's not the case. Tonight, I want to talk to you about something that I feel strongly about. It wasn't too long ago that I sat with a group of people at the hospital. And as I was sitting there, I knew things was very bad. The doctor came out and he said, "Listen," said, I need y'all to go with me and let's go into the room here and let's talk." So they said, "Gary, we'd like for you to come with us." And I went with them. And we all sat down, and the doctor sat down and he said to the family concerning a young man that was 19 years old. He said, "Listen, I hate to tell you this," he said, "but there's just no hope." And I heard those words, and it just tore right through me. And I wanted to stand up, and I wanted to tell that doctor, "Listen, as long as Jesus is there where he is, as long as God is there where he is, as long as this young man has breath in his body, there is hope." So tonight I want to talk to you about hope at its best. Hope in Jesus Christ. And if you will, please bear with me and follow along as we talk about hope at its best. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, and the Bible said, "We must be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you," he said, "a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear." My grandfather had taught me as a young man, he said, "Son, you need to live in such a way as a Christian that you would have a smile on your face, a bounce in your step, and that somebody somewhere would want to know what it was that you were so excited about that you had that smile on your face and a bounce in your step." He said, "It needs to be that you live your life as a Christian so that people will want to ask you just exactly what it is that makes you that kind of a person." And so I thought about that, and I thought I might put that to this particular verse of Scripture. Now remember, we're talking about being ready always to give an answer to any man that would ask us a reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and with fear. I would hope and pray that we would live our lives in such a way that someone would want to ask us, what about you? What really and truly are you doing that makes you feel so good? What really and truly are you about that you would wear that smile constantly upon your face? That you would be such a positive person, that you would be the example that all others would want to follow after, that truly there would be those that would want to walk even in your footsteps. Be ready always to give an answer to any man that would ask. I believe it to be a serious thing to have within us the answer that someone might very well need should they ask that question about that hope that dwells within us as a Christian. I hope and pray that you're like I am. I hope and pray that when my life is over, I will stand before God and I will hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I hope and pray that you have lived your life, and if you're not living your life, I hope that you will make those changes in such a way that that hope will become so vibrant and there will be so much zeal in your life about going to church and serving God and wanting to go to heaven when this life is over, that there will be people asking questions about that hope that you have about going to heaven. But you see, he's talking to us about being ready to give an answer. It's such a sad thing to me today of just how little people really and truly understand and know about God's Word. It's so very disappointing to me sometimes that people would go to church for so many, many years and not know anything at all about really why they're there. A lot of people go to church, and I believe they go to church sometimes. Oh, they go to church for the right reason, I'm sure, but there are some people that really and truly, I don't think they've ever thought much about why they're there. You see, they're trying to build on that hope that they should have within their heart and in their mind to want to go to heaven when this life is over. And the only way that I know that they can do that is to study, to show thyself approved unto God, and understand that there is something that we need to be ready to answer. There are a lot of people that I found during the disaster relief that did not know what was required to be a child of God. A lot of people that had never darkened the doors of the Lord's church. A lot of people, even in our immediate community, that did not know exactly about that hope that was within all of us as we strive to help those that were in need. They were curious to understand why it is that you would go out of your way to come here to help us when really and truly we don't know you. You don't know us. But you see, that hope that should be alive and well in all of us, it should be something that people want to ask a question about. Now, whenever it is that we look at that verse of Scripture, the humility to submit to the will of God needs to be present. The humility to submit to the will of God needs to be something that somebody sees within us. They need not have to ask the question of whether or not we are Christian. You agree with that? They need not have to ask the question, are they a Christian? They ought to be able to see within your life, to hear it within your speech. It should be something that truly intrigues people in such a way that they're curious about it. I believe the humility to submit to the will of God needs to be seen on the surface of each and every one of us. I believe we need to be humble people in submitting to the will of God. And people need to be able to see that. Not only do we need to have the humility to submit, but we need to have the fear that lets us know of the consequences of failure. I don't want to be a failure. Neither do I want to preach and to teach the gospel in such a way that someone would go out into the world and become a failure as a result of my preaching or my teaching. I hope and pray that the consequences of failure should never come to your door. It's such a sad thing to hear someone say, and you know, on Sunday, I visited with some people not too far from here. I'm not going to call any names, but in one particular conversation I was having, a woman said to me, she said, "You know, Gary," said, "the saddest thing is my children died without hope." And I thought about that, and I wanted to say, you know, I really and truly don't think you ought to go there. I really and truly don't think that's a particular that we need to have within us as far as... But she said to me, she said, it's a horrifying thing. And I wanted to say, you know, my daddy's gone. My brother's gone. A great number of my family's gone. And in my view of things, not being judgmental, there wasn't much hope there. But you see, this was plaguing this lady. And those words haunt me from time to time. And so that's why I wanted to be able to preach tonight in such a way that I could show you hope at its best. I want to share with you that there's always hope in the Lord Jesus. And if we're a particular participant in the service in the kingdom, we're always going to have hope in the Lord Jesus. And it needs to be that we're ready always to give an answer and hope and pray that someone will ask us and we'll be able to come up with the answer that would make a difference in that person's life. Should they ask us why it is that we feel the way that we do, why it is that we worship in the way that we worship, why shouldn't it be that we're prepared to give the answer to all of those little questions? You know, there are a great many people that was intrigued by the fact that, you know, all the FEMA representatives down in that area, as I told you on Sunday, they came to church with us each and every Sunday. And their questions, I said, if you have any questions, write them down. You wouldn't believe the questions. The questions they were writing down was, do you folks observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Yes, yes we do. And be ready always to give that answer of the hope that's within you. And that truly is something we need to be able to answer for those people. And Gary, we noticed that you folks, there's not an instrument anywhere in this building. Well, we enjoy hearing you folks sing. Well, why do you not use the instrument of music? Be ready always to give an answer. You see, there are a great many questions that people deserve to have the answer to when it comes down to the hope that we have of going to heaven and the way that we do it. So I want to talk to you about that, but I want to share with you something else. In the second point of the evening, I believe in the hope of what? What in the world is it that we're hoping for? There are a great many people that hope for a lot of things. I had a fellow tell me the other day, he said, I'm just hoping for another day. And you know, he was right. You know, he was just barely getting along, just barely moving. I'll tell you who it was, Brother Pettyjohn. He came here last night, Brother Nicholas. And I asked him, I said, Brother Pettyjohn, how you doing? He said, I'm just hoping for another day. And you know, he was serious about that. He was in hope for another day in his life. But you see, in hope of what? What in the world are we talking about from the Bible standpoint? What are we hoping for? What about the hope at its very best? Well, in the Scripture, in Titus chapter 1 and at verse 2, and the Bible is going to teach us in hope of eternal life. He said, which God that cannot lie, did you notice that? Which God that cannot lie? There is some things that God can't do, by the way. And one of them is he can't lie. And he said he promised before the world began. So I would like to share with you tonight the importance of the hope that we should have. And that hope should be to the extreme that we want to have a home in heaven, that we want to have an eternal life, that we want to live forever and ever and ever on the other side in heaven and not in hell. And not in hell. You know, people said down there, said, Gary's getting old. He talks about hell a lot. Well, you know, that's probably something that may be true. But I'll tell you, there's two places that we're going to spend one of the two places in eternity. There are two places out there. We're either going to spend eternity in heaven or we're going to spend eternity in hell. And I don't know of any middle ground anywhere. I'm not very smart. I don't know much about a lot of things, but there's just no middle ground anywhere that I can see that might put us between the two. You see, whenever it is that you think about this hope, it's got to be that we have that hope with a constant, And I want you to think about, what in the world is the definition of hope anyway? It's with expectation that we have. It's with certainty that we have. It's with anticipation that we have. If we're anticipating something, what are we hoping for? If we're anticipating something, we expect it to happen, you know. And we should have a great amount of anticipation about going to heaven. We should have a hope that's beyond and very at its very best that eternal life would be waiting on us at the end of the way. We don't need anything in between. We need eternal life. We need to be on the other side, that we will be someday, standing in judgment, and we need to be judged, and we need to have eternal life. And it needs to be in heaven. So whenever it is that you wonder what we're hoping for, hope at its best is for eternal life. Now, we may very well be like Brother Nicholas. We may be hoping for another day. I'm hoping for a long life, y'all. I'm hoping for my son, you know, to have a good life. And I'm hoping for my son to choose a good wife. And I'm hoping for a lot of things. I'm hoping for my mama to have a good many more years on this earth. I'm hoping for all of you to live to the extreme as far as your journey is in life. And I'm hoping for a lot of things. But I tell you what, the number one thing that ought to be in our lives is in hope of eternal life. That's what we need to be hoping for. Now let's look at point number three. Let's think about not only in hope of what, but the Bible's going to teach us, how do we obtain this hope? How is it that we obtain this kind of a hope, that we would have a hope of eternal life and it would be so extreme that people would wonder and they would want to ask questions? How do we obtain this hope? Well, in Colossians 1 and at verse 5, it's a very simple way that we obtain this hope. The Bible said, "The hope which is laid up for you in heaven," he said, "whereof ye heard before," and listen to this, "whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." How do we obtain this hope? It's in the word of the truth of the gospel that we obtain this hope. We study and we learn and we listen and we hear, and we obtain this hope through the word of the gospel. You know, isn't it wonderful that we can open up our Bibles and look and we can find there a hope of eternal life, and it's right there in the word of the truth of the gospel? You know, there's not a book anywhere that I know of that we can go to and find in the library. We can't get on our computers and pull it all up. But you see, we can take our old Bible and we can open it up. And somebody said, "Well, now, wait a minute, Gary, we got the Bible on computer." I hope you do, and I think it's a great thing. But don't forget, you can just reach and get that old Bible and just open it up there, Brother Kelly, and read for yourself that you can obtain this hope that we're talking about how to go to heaven when this life is over. You can do that right through the word of the truth of the gospel. You can just read it there in black and white. It's nothing in the world that should puzzle anybody. It's nothing in the world that should cause conflict in anybody's life. Just read it there and you can obtain this hope. You can find the direction in which you need to go. And it's straight on into heaven with a hope of eternal life. You can read it. You see that verse there? He said, "The hope which is laid up for you in heaven." He said, "Well, whereof you've heard it before," and you've heard it before, he said, "in the word of the truth of the gospel." What a simple, simple way to obtain this hope. Just open up that old Bible. Just read it right out of it. And just make application. And go right on into heaven with the hope of eternal life. Well, I think too that this hope must reach beyond this life. There are a lot of people. They live in this life. And boy, howdy, boy, do they live in this life. Well, I'll tell you. I believe this hope that I'm talking to you about tonight at its very best, it's got to reach further than where we're at right here. For you see, if it were to be that all the hope that we had was right here on this earth, now I promised I wouldn't do this. I was scolded last night by one of y'all's churchgoers. I won't get into politics from the pulpit. I won't make no statements. You all know where I am and what I feel, and I won't go there. But I will tell you this. It's very important for us to understand that this hope that we're going to have is going to reach further than right here on this earth. Because if all we've got to look forward to is right here on this earth, I'm not seeing much right now. I'm just not seeing much. But now here it is. If I'm looking beyond this life, and I'm looking to the pages of God's book, and I'm seeing what the pages of God's book is telling me, I'm looking beyond this life. Now listen to what the Bible's going to teach us here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse 19, "If in this life only," now listen carefully, "if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now think about that. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What about that misery? The misery of this life is with only our thoughts on this earth. They don't reach beyond this earth. They only focus on the things that are here and the things that we can see and the things that we can understand that are here on this earth. They never get beyond that. Understand now that the definition of faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, if we're really and truly going to take that literally and make application in our life, I truly want my faith to get beyond where I'm at right here. I want my faith to reach over yonder on the other side. Now, if what that verse is teaching us, we don't have to be miserable about the hope. If that hope reaches beyond this life, then we can always be happy that there's something better on the other side. And that hope that we have with anticipation and without doubt and with certainty is going to give us that little bounce in our step, and it's going to give us a smile on our face, and it's going to give us a warm, fuzzy feeling in our heart because there's a place on the other side far better than where we're at here. And there won't be some of those, and I'm not going to say that, there won't be any of those folks that you all know that I make bad statements about. If they don't know no better, and I'm sorry for them. But here it is in black and white. If we're going to have this hope at its very best, it's got to reach beyond this life to the other side. We've got to have a hope on the other side. So the misery of this life is with only our thoughts on this earth. We've got to get them further than here. Not accepting the reality of death and eternity and judgment is going to be a fallacy on a lot of people's part. A lot of people don't even want to talk about death. But the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die. And it's going to be that you and I and the very youngest of anyone that's in this audience tonight someday will draw their very last breath. Because that's appointment that God set aside and He made it that way, and it was man's fault that it came to be that way. But nevertheless, it will happen. And so if our hope is going to reach beyond this life, we've got to have some reality checks. We've got to understand that someday our life will be over. And not only that will our life be over, but there will begin eternity then. And there will be a judgment. Now, there's a lot of controversy among the brethren about judgment. But I will tell you, first and foremost, what I'm going to tell you, there's no controversy. You will be judged. You will be judged. Now, whether or not it's going to be immediate, whether or not it's going to be on that day that's appointed, and all these other people putting all this rigmarole together, and all this controversy, just remember that Gary McCurdy said, you will be judged. You will be judged. I know the judge, and you do too. And you will be judged. And how will we be judged? According to these things that are written here in this book. Understandably now, this is very important. This hope must reach further than where we're at here. Now, the next thing I want to share with you is the magnitude of this hope. How big should this hope be? How powerful should this hope be? Well, I was reading in Romans 8. I found there in about verse 24 that the Bible said we are saved by hope. I investigated that. Used to be I had a problem. I didn't understand most of the things that I read because I hadn't studied. You see, I do believe, and I want to take this little part right out of my lesson, but I do believe that there's a difference in reading and studying. Some of you may agree with me on that. I can read it, and I may not understand it. But if I can read it, and then I can go back and I can study it, I can understand it a lot better. So I believe there's a little more than just reading involved to the understanding of the Scripture. I think we're going to have to study it. I think we're going to have to meditate upon it. I think we're going to have to make application of it in our lives. Now let's go back to where we're at. The magnitude of this hope. In Romans 8, verse 24, we are saved by hope, the Bible said. But hope that is seen is not hope. He said, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Now there it is. If a man sees it, why is it that he's hoping for it? There are a lot of people hoping for a lot of things. I noticed that I don't know much about Georgia. I travel over here occasionally. It's a state on the other side of Alabama. I don't know much about it. But whenever I go somewhere where they sell these things called lottery tickets, there are a great many people standing there. Now, I'm not bashing anybody. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to be mean to you. But there are a great many people there. They're standing there, and they got money in their hand, and they're buying these things. And they're looking at this ticket with numbers on it. Well, I'm dumb. I don't know. But man says, well, you may win the lottery. I'm in hopes of winning the lottery, the fellow said. And I buy one or two every week. I don't know what the chances are for winning the lottery. Don't know anything about the lottery. But I will tell you this. That hope that man is looking at is something that he can see. And he's hoping for something that he can see. He may or may not. But you see, if I've got a hope in something that I can't see because of the faith that I have in the Lord Jesus. And you see, my faith has come by the hearing of the Word of God. And I've obtained that faith by listening to the Word of God. And obtaining that faith, I have made application of that faith. And I'm hoping for something that I can't see. I've never seen heaven. Not only that, but you won't believe this, but I've never seen Jesus. You know, I've never seen Him. Somebody said, you mean to tell me, Gary, you've never been in the YMCA down there in Piedmont, Alabama? Why, He's right there on the wall. I've never seen Jesus. Not only that, but I've not seen God either. But I'll tell you what I do know. There is a God. And there is the only begotten Son, Jesus. And there's a heaven because Jesus said He went and He prepared a place. And not only that, He said, if I go and prepare that place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, this hope that I've got and this hope that I'm preaching to you about tonight reaches further than a lottery ticket I'm looking at. It's reaching further. Somebody said, that's a crude illustration. My wife would give me a demerit for that. Never mind. Anything you see that you hope for is just substance. It's here. And everything that's here, guess what's going to happen to it? Guess what's going to happen to it? It's all going to be burned up. Well, it's all going to go away. It's the corruptible things that we're talking about. It's the incorruptible things that I'm talking to you about to have hope in. Things that won't go away. Things that will always be there. Things that will last throughout eternity. I'm talking to you about heaven. I'm talking to you about the hope at its best. And so we read that verse of Scripture, the magnitude of it. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, he said, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's what I want to encourage you. I want you to enjoy your life, and I want you to have a good time. I want you to smile and be happy, because Jesus died for you, gave you an opportunity to have the forgiveness of your sins, and He truly gave you hope for eternal life. He gave you hope to go to heaven. He gave you hope in a place that's far beyond and far better than anything we could ever imagine. You see, this hope at its best is something that He charged us in the beginning to be ready always to give an answer to any man that would ask us a reason for this hope. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to develop that little bit of a smile that causes curiosity. You know, it used to be that I would look at my father-in-law and he never said over 15 words in 39 years. And he would always be smiling. And you know what it was about him that was so intriguing? We never did know why he was smiling. We always wanted to ask him what it was that was causing him to smile. We never really did know that. He finally obeyed the gospel at pretty close to the end of his life, and he died one day while we were loading cows. And oh, were we so happy. Because we figured out maybe, just maybe, that smile got a little bigger when he obeyed the gospel. It got a little broader when he obeyed the gospel. I know it caused a great deal more smiles on the faces of those around him that loved him. Because there was hope. There was hope. And it was at its best. You see, whenever you think about this hope, Proverbs 14, verse 32, And I don't want to cause your mind to be stirred up, Emerson. I'm going to use something from the Old Testament here. Listen carefully. Proverbs 14:32. To die with a hope is a conditional thing. Now remember, I told you that. I don't want you to go out of here not understanding that I disturbed you in telling you this, because I'm telling you something that might be disturbing to you. To die with a hope that I'm telling you about tonight is a conditional thing. What makes it conditional? The righteousness of a life lived properly is of great value. Now, the Bible said the righteous hath hope in his death. Did you notice that it said the righteous hath hope in his death? I will tell you the other side of that thing is a terrible thing to even mention. The unrighteous have no hope in their death. And sometimes that plagues my heart. My brother died. An alcoholic. He died without hope. He died in an unrighteous condition. And I'm not judging him. I loved my brother, just like I loved my daddy. But I want you to listen carefully. If I can't preach this gospel no other way, I want you to understand this is a serious matter to me. I want you to understand that this hope that I'm talking to you about tonight is a conditional hope. And if you want it, you're going to have to be a righteous person to have this hope. You're going to have to be a child of God. You're going to have to obey the gospel. And you're going to have to do the five steps of the plan of salvation and live faithful unto death. And that's going to be a command that Jesus gave, and He wanted all of us to understand. He expected us to do that. We're going to have to be righteous to have this hope that I'm talking to you about, which is eternal life. We don't want to die in an unrighteous condition. And just like the little lady told me on Sunday afternoon, her plague was the fact that she worried about her children, that they died without hope. And why does she worry that way? This is an old lady. She worries that way because those children died in an unrighteous condition. The same as I worry. They died in an unrighteous condition. The hope that I'm talking to you about is a hope that's on condition. And the condition that has to be met is righteousness. And righteousness is right in the sight of God. And the only way you're ever going to be able to do that, Jesus said, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. And those commandments are so very plain and easy to understand. Faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're going to have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You're going to have to repent of your sins, and you're going to have to confess Him with your mouth, and you're going to have to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, and the Lord will add you to the church, and there it is. You have become a righteous individual. Then you must tread the path of righteousness all the remainder of your days. Should it be that you don't tread the path of righteousness and you stray away and you step off of that straight and narrow pathway, the precious blood of Jesus Christ is there that you can repent. And you can allow that precious blood to do its job, which doth now cleanse us, He said, from all sin, as we repent of our sins. We're going to have to remain righteous in order to obtain this hope that came from the word of the truth of the gospel. Last and final thing I want to share with you tonight. In Psalms 31 and 24, we're going to have to be of good courage. It's going to take some courage to obtain this hope and to live righteous. Someone said to me, Gary, I never thought I'd ever hear you say that. It's not the easiest thing in the world to remain righteous. There is something out there called sin. Now I'm going to just tell you like it is. Whether you feel bad at me about this or whether you feel good at me about it. But I'm going to tell you about it. Sin has a form of attractiveness to it in such a way that it's very easy for even the very best of the best, the righteous people. Sin has a very, very draw, a very strong draw, that it can cause people to stray, that it can cause people to backslide. I wonder if I were to ask this question, anybody in this room ever commit a sin? You know, I could safely raise my hand to that. But I'm here to tell you, there are none of us perfect. The Bible said we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you see, the attractiveness of that sin and the pleasure sometimes that's involved in that sin, it doesn't make it real easy to follow the pathway of righteousness. For you see, sometimes people let the human side come out. Anybody ever find that side in your life? I said that one night and one old fellow said, "Amen, I found it." The human side in your life sometimes will show itself. And whenever that human side shows itself, it may very well prompt you to say something you wished 1,000 times you'd never said, to do something that you wished you'd never done in 1,000,000 years. It may prompt you to do something that you need to repent of. And so it's not such an easy thing to remain in that hope, righteous. So, why did I tell you that? Not to hurt your feelings, but to tell you that there's a way that you can remain righteous. Whenever it is that you find that you need to respond to the invitation of the gospel, that you need to have prayer made with you and for you, with those people that surround you whose prayers are not hindered because of sin, that's an easy thing to do if you really think about it. To obtain that hope and keep that hope alive and well in you, it may very well be that I would need to repent of my sin. You see, I don't know how it is that it is up here in Georgia, but down in Alabama, some of them folks down there on occasion, they have to repent, you know. And they do so with a serious commitment. When things are not right, it needs to be that we understand this hope is only on condition. It's with righteousness that we obtain this hope and keep this hope, and it's unrighteousness that causes this hope to drift away from us. And so, be of good courage, he said. I think it takes courage. And he shall strengthen your heart, and ye that hope in the Lord, he said, then you be of good courage. Think for a moment. The lesson is yours. My time is up. But hope is the expectation with certainty that our desire can and will be met. In Hebrews chapter 6 and at verse 11, and the Bible said, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence," he said, "the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." End of story. I think hope needs to be something that nobody ever has to say about us. Lord knows there's just no hope. That's a horrible thing to hear someone say. It's a horrible thing to have to think about. There needs to be hope in all of our lives. And if that hope is not in your life tonight, if you don't have that hope where it needs to be of eternal life, and that hope is not reaching beyond where we're at right now, and you're not living a righteous life, the time to get right with God and have the right kind of hope and to keep it alive and well is right now. We're going to extend the invitation of the gospel. And if there should be anyone in this audience, I'll come halfway down the aisle. I'll come all the way back there and meet you. And I'll walk with you up here. This hope needs to be alive and well in all of our lives. If you need to respond, won't you do so right now while together we stand and sing.